We turn now to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel. In chapter 4, reading from verse 14, but the rest of the chapter before this has been the description of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread through all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today as you heard it being read." They were all well impressed with him and marveled at the eloquent words that he spoke. They said, "Isn't he the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "I am sure that you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' You will also tell me to do here in my hometown the same things you heard were done in Capernaum. I tell you this," Jesus added, "a prophet is never welcomed in his hometown. Listen to me. It is true that there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, when there was no rain for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread throughout the whole land. Yet Elijah was not sent to anyone in Israel, but only to a widow living in Zarephath in the territory of Sidon. And there were many people suffering from a dreaded skin disease who lived in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha. Yet not one of them was healed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with anger. They rose up, dragged Jesus out of the town, and took him to the top of the hill on which their town was built. They meant to throw him over the cliff. But he walked through the middle of the crowd and went his way. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the scriptures say.
I wasn't quite sure where to begin with thoughts about justice. It's something that's very close to my heart, so there's plenty to say. It's not that I don't have enough. I could tell you about stories of my own conversion, to understanding that the Christian life required me to hear and share in the injustice that others suffer. Like standing where Oscar Romero, Archbishop of El Salvador, was shot by a death squad whilst serving communion, and seeing his blood-scarred robes hung in his closet still to this day. And so many other stories where those who sought to speak up for the poor were disappeared over the same clifftop that I stood looking over. Sometimes God takes us places and says, see with my eyes. So that's in my mind. It's why I've put this cross here, because that came from El Salvador, and that's always quite close to my heart. But in the end, it seemed right to begin with the idea of, I have a dream. Can any of us hear those words and not recall Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s favorite famous speech? Martin Luther King, who had a dream, only it's my dream too. It's our dream. Even more, it's God's dream. The prophet Amos spoke the words of that dream when he said on God's behalf, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The dream which Dr. King proclaimed was not his alone, or even that of all justice-loving people of this or any of the centuries. It was a dream proclaimed by God throughout all time, and a dream which God still puts before us today. God has a dream. As we've seen in the little video, the Bible has a lot to say about justice and injustice. There are lots of references to it. You only have to work your way through any decent concordance to realize that throughout the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, the concepts of right judgment and justice go hand in hand with any discussion on the nature of God. But it's not just that God is the ultimate source of justice and righteousness. He expects this to be high on the agenda of those who say they're God's people. For example, when you begin to think about Jesus and his relationships with some of the less popular and desirable elements within the society that he lived and moved within, when the way in which he saw no difference between the adulterous and the priests and teachers of the law as human beings, in his eyes at least, they were equals, and therefore equally deserving of time, love, healing, ministry, and justice. This is what God expects as a basic standard from people, from us. The people of God are people of faith. Faith that there is one true God who calls people like you and I and is involved in our lives with a purpose of making things new. Not just for us, but for everyone. The prophet Isaiah travels with the people of God from being in their own land, determining their own destiny, to a people defeated and scattered in exile, to the hope of a future back in their home. Isaiah is with them, sharing their sorrow and giving them both challenge and vision from God. There's quite a lot of nationalistic fervor behind the love of the land and the desire to be home. But we can see this, right? Even today. Perhaps it's getting worse. It's also behind Scottish independence, the rise of the right wing throughout Europe. It's one of the key messages of Brexit, and even coming closer to home, perhaps, behind some of the conversations about cities becoming autonomous under their mayors. So-called devolution of power to local levels, but at the expense of a national identity, which may be a positive thing. But it also feels divisive. Identity and power, wars and rumors of wars, kings and governments and ordinary people's lives, all are part of the story into which the prophet speaks words of hope and challenge. Who is in control? And who decides what life in community should look like? Who makes up the rules and what values are driving them? Who benefits most from holding power? These are also the questions surrounding the people of God today as they seek an answer to their identity. One of the constant questions for God's people, way back in Bible times and still today, is about who we follow, who do we listen to, who do we look to? Do we choose kings or human-made gods or the one true God? What kind of power do we put our trust in today? Choose. Who will you put your faith in? One of the clear messages from Isaiah is the announcement that one is coming who changes the way we understand God, who will help us see God with us. We glimpse it earlier in Isaiah in a throne room scene, as he comes face to face with his own human weakness. In the presence of God, Isaiah was undone. But he isn't left like that, but transformed and then sent out on God's behalf. From this vision of something so completely other becomes one who can see a different reality for those he lived alongside and is willing to put it before people to help them see life differently. Morning, James. Do you want to have a quick seat? Is how do we show God's love, bring a sense of fairness and equality, treat everybody the same, even when they're really difficult, even when we don't know quite what to do about it, even when it offends us, how do we still keep on offering love? And, we'll see how we get on with that later, I suppose. Well, when I say we need people to help us see things differently, I wasn't thinking of James, but maybe that is part of it too. We need people who can see beyond the present darkness and fear and paint a picture that helps people to see hope. Somebody like James needs hope. The people that we meet in the coffee shop each week, they need hope. The people who come to the circle and their carers, they need somebody to show them where hope lies. That's our task. Not some made-up idea singing on clouds of eternity, but one which combines the mystery with a sense of home, of belonging, of having a purpose, of the stuff of life itself that are the essentials. We need people who understand God's justice and how to pull others up rather than push them down. Just listen to the news this week. Oh my goodness, don't we need to hear this? I kind of think that the church is supposed to be like that. But the words of rebuke from Isaiah and many of the prophets was not to the rulers, but to God's people, to religious leaders, to those who are supposed, well, to offer the alternate vision. The strongest words of anger are often reserved for those who should be most aware of God's priorities and values, those who should know and reflect God most clearly. Announce to my people their rebellion. Stuff about serving their own interests, lacking authenticity in relationships, using rituals and outward acts to appear spiritual, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And we're back with Isaiah in the throne room being undone. For God looks at our hearts and sees us as we are and measures us by how we love others, seek the good of others, lift up others. Jesus shows us the way too. That's why we have that passage from Luke's gospel. Out of the wilderness, from the testing of his commitment to God's ways, rather than the ways of kings and rulers, he chooses the words of Isaiah to show the starting place for all that he sets out to achieve. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's Jesus' starting place. It's so easy for us to get caught up in outward appearances and how often people in the church proclaim they know what God wants to say to others about who they are and the way that they live, and instead they are oppressing others. They aren't seeing the heart, their own or others. Even at the beginning, Jesus makes people so angry that he questions their religiosity, which is a hard word to say, that they try to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. The way of the cross, even at the beginning of his ministry. For somehow Jesus could see the hearts of people. And Jesus sees our hearts too. The prophet Isaiah keeps setting out a vision of a new world and invites people to look for the one who is coming to make things new again. The Prince of Peace, the light in the darkness, who doesn't care about the same things that our leaders get caught up in, but who is interested in justice and peace and freedom, who calls himself a servant, who bears our sorrows and shares in our suffering, who breaks down barriers between people and between people and God. Who says that peace will not come until all are fed and cared for. Who invites us to think about what it means to have Sabbath rest and lay aside our work to find a rhythm of life that gives us time for our relationships with people. This is the one who has come to bring good news, and don't we need good news? With our kindness, our care, our words of encouragement, even sometimes our challenge, we can point people to the one who came to save us and show us a better way. And if this morning we feel a little like we ourselves need saving, then hear the words of the prophet. When you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry for help, he will say, "Here I am. I am for you." We're going to sing Immortal.